Genesis chapter 46. I'm actually going to pick the story up at 45:25. We're going to go all the way through 47 verse 12, and then we're going to skip a little bit and jump down to 28 through 31. So I'll try to direct you as we go. So Genesis chapter 45, going to start at verse 25. So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I'm convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives and the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. They also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. These are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and his descendants, who went to Egypt: Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi; the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of Canaanite women; the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari; the sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah, but and Onan had died in the land of Canaan; the sons of Perez, Hezron, and Hamul; the sons of Issachar, Tola, Puah, Yashub, and Shimron; the sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jahaliel. These were the sons Leah bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, besides his daughter Dinah. These sons and daughters of his were 33 in all. The sons of Gad, Zephon, Haggi, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Eridi, and Ereli; the sons of Asher, Imnon, Ishva, Ishvi, and Beriah. Their sister was Sarah. The sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malkiel. These were the children born to Jacob by Zilpah, whom Laban had given to his daughter Leah, 16 in all. The sons of Jacob's wife Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. In Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. The sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 in all. The son of Dan, Hushim. The sons of Naphtali, Jahaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shelem. These were the sons born to Jacob by Bilhah, whom Laban had given to his daughter Rachel, 7 in all. All those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, numbered 66 persons. With the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, "What is your occupation?" You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, my father and brothers, with their flocks and herds and everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen. He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, what is your occupation? Your servants are shepherds, they replied to Pharaoh, just as our fathers were. They also said to him, we have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please, let your servants settle in Goshen. Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property to the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. Now we're going to skip down to verse 28. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. I will do as you say, he said. Swear to me, he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your presence amongst us and your goodness to us. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us, help us to hear you, to receive you, to obey you. And we pray that you would accomplish your will in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the basic thrust of our passage is the move to Egypt by Jacob and the whole family. And most of you know the story of Joseph. We've been in this for some time, but how Joseph was sold into slavery by his older brothers. They wanted to get rid of him. They despised him. He was the favored child, favored son of their father. They came from four different mothers. The mother of Joseph was the mother that the father really loved. The other three women he didn't care that much for, but they were part of the family. The sons were part of the family, but the favored son was Joseph. They despised him. They hated him. He had dreams that one day they would bow down to him. And so when they had the opportunity, they got rid of him. They sold him. He was carried down into Egypt by merchants, sold as a slave there. The Lord was with him. He rose to favor in his master's house, but then his master's wife accused him of rape, and so he was sent to prison, spent time in prison. Eventually, he was out of prison and brought to Pharaoh's household to be number two over all Egypt. He had the ability to interpret dreams, and that's what's actually led to his release from prison. And Pharaoh had a dream about years of plenty and years of famine. He couldn't interpret the dream. Joseph interpreted the dream. Joseph had the plan for how to deal with the famine. And so Joseph is Pharaoh's right-hand man, overseeing all of the farming in Egypt. And they have 7 years of plenty where they store up grain, and then 7 years of famine. The famine was so severe that not only people from Egypt were in need of bread, but people from the whole region. And so Joseph's brothers end up coming back to Egypt, And they don't realize it, but they're actually buying grain from Joseph, the brother that they thought they had gotten rid of. Joseph uses his position not to pay his brothers back, but to save his brothers and to save the whole family. And we won't go into the whole story. It's where we've been. But Joseph is going to provide for his family. And he reconciles with his brothers and sees that they have changed. They have been changed. And so there is a family reunion of such. And everybody's there except for Joseph's father. And so Joseph sends the brothers back to get their father and tell the father that, you know, Joseph, your son, whom you thought was dead, is alive. And Jacob can't believe it. He thought he would go down to the grave grieving the loss of his favorite son. And he gets the news and he doesn't believe it. He's stunned, but then he sees all of the carts, all of the material, all of the food that Joseph has sent with his brothers, and he believes. And so Joseph says, I'm going to go down to Egypt and I'm going to see my son and I'll die in peace, knowing that my son is alive. Well, 46 is where we're picking it up now. And he is going down to Egypt. But I want you to notice that this is not just a trip down to Egypt to say goodbye or to see his son for one last time. This is a move to Egypt. Okay, it's one thing to go for a weekend visit. It's one thing to go for a two-week visit or a month-long stay. But did you see what they did? They packed everything up. They weren't planning on coming back, not anytime soon. The famine was so severe that they realized that the only hope that they had was to actually make the move down to Egypt and trust that God was going to provide for them through Joseph. Joseph had told them that there's 5 years of famine left. And so when they pack up everything. Nobody is left behind. No possessions are left behind. No livestock is left behind. They're not planning on a quick return. They go. And so the last thing that Jacob does as he leaves this land that had been promised to them by God, the last thing that Jacob does is he gets to the southern border of this of the land of Canaan, the southern border of the area that God had promised them. He builds an altar and he sacrifices to God and he worships to God. And God meets him and God tells him basically to go in peace. That I will be with you. And don't worry about leaving here, this promised place, and going down to Egypt. It's okay to go. I will be with you on the journey. I will be with you down in Egypt. I will be faithful to you in Egypt. And not only that, but God says that when you are down there, when your offspring are down there, when your people are down there, that it's there that I will make you into a great nation. Now, if you've been with us in Genesis for the past year, you realize that God made a promise to Abraham that I will bless you and I will make your name great and I will make you a great nation. And so what God is telling Jacob here is don't be afraid to leave this land that I have promised to you, that I will be with you down there in Egypt, and it's in Egypt that I will make you numerous. It's in Egypt that I will turn you into a family, into a nation. And then God tells him that I will also bring you back. That I will bring you back from that place to this land that I have promised you. This is the story of Exodus in a line or two. That if we moved into the book of Exodus, we would see that the Israelites are multiplying, that all of Egypt is teeming with Israelites. They have become a nation within the nation of Egypt. And we will see that God is with them and that God brings them back out of that place and returns them to the promised land. We would see that. And so God is promising to multiply them and God is promising to bring them back. And then Did you see the last thing that God said? And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. There's two parts to that. One, you can die with the peace of being with your favored son. And your favored son will be the one who is with you in that time of passing from this world into the next. And so it's good news of assurance that you're not going to die alone, that you're not going to die without your favored son with you. The second aspect of it is perhaps even more important. Joseph is going to close your eyes. You're not going to see everything I've just promised you. I promised to turn your family into a nation. I promised to bring them back up out of this place. But your eyes will be closed. Joseph will close your eyes, but you will not be present. You will not see the work that I will continue to do. In Jacob's lifetime, especially as he got older, everything the family did was by his directive. Famine was going on, it was by his directive that they went down to Egypt. They come back minus Simeon. Simeon's in prison there. They come back minus Simeon and say, we need to take Benjamin back down to get Simeon and get more grain. They don't go. Jacob doesn't want to lose Benjamin. Finally, Jacob gives the order, go. See, everything that this family does, it's under the directive of the father of Jacob. And now what's going to happen? Well, one of the things that is happening here is God is telling him, I'm going to continue to work with this family. You're going to rest. Your eyes will be closed. Jacob, you are going to have to trust me to be the one who directs this family. And I think that's one of the hardest things about dying. It's letting go of control. It's letting go of directing things. It's letting go to where, okay, God, you know, it's one thing for me to watch over my kids while I'm alive and to trust that you're kind of at work in that, but actually I'm the one who's doing it. But it's another thing to actually let go and realize your life is done. And you can no longer direct the family. You can no longer watch over the kids. You can no longer control everything. You really do have to trust God. And so here we see Jacob making this move, leaving the promised land, going to Egypt, and realizing that God is going to be with him, realizing that God has said, I'm going to multiply you, I'm going to bring you back, but I'm closing your eyes. And to have to trust that God is going to work beyond his own lifetime. That's hard. That's hard. It makes me realize more and more why the psalmist prayed, establish thou the work of our hands. Because our lifetimes come to an end. Only God can carry our work on beyond us. And so here, Jacob is getting that word that he's going to have to trust that God will keep the promises even after his eyes are shut. They make the move. They load everything up and they go. There's no coming back. There's nobody left behind. There's no herd left behind. Nothing's left behind. They go. And if you're not certain about that, they name everybody who went. And they go. And he takes the kids from all of his wives, not just the favored ones, and the grandkids. Everybody goes. Just glad they didn't name all the pets. Okay. So they go. And in verse 28, they settle. Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get the directions to Goshen. And Joseph hears that they've arrived, and so in his chariot he goes out to meet them. And as soon as Joseph appeared before him, before Jacob, they throw their arms around each other, they weep. And this is really interesting. Look at verse 30 and 31. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him that my brothers are here." Really interesting tension there. Jacob is ready to die. Joseph is saying, "We got life to work out." Jacob has said, "Okay, I'm here. I've seen you. God has answered my prayers. I'm ready to die." They've cried over each other. He's ready to let go. It's almost like, close my eyes now. And Joseph will have nothing of it. Instead, what's Joseph focused on? We got to make arrangements for living. He's going to talk to the Pharaoh. He's going to introduce the brothers. He's going to make sure that they get land to continue on as herdsmen. And so we have this tension between one who's ready to die and one who is ready to live. One who is ready to go and one who is saying, "Yeah, but there's life to be lived. There's stuff that has to be worked out. We have to make arrangements. We just can't kind of stop the world while you die." Again, just fascinating tension, and it always happens whenever there's someone who passes. You know what usually happens after a funeral, right? A meal. Everybody comes together and eats because there is life yet to be lived. And you need food in order to live. And so, As a funeral is being planned, there is also a meal being planned. It's the same tension that we see in the text here, where Jacob is ready to go, but Joseph has to make arrangements for there to be food, for there to be a place to live, a place to dwell. And so we see this tension, and then if we jump over, they get all that worked out. And then if we jump over to verse 28 of chapter 47, what do we discover? That Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years. So he lived down in Egypt 17 years after he got there and told Joseph, "I'm ready for you to close my eyes. I've seen you. I'm trusting God. I'm good to go." 17 years later is when he actually goes. Well, why? I mean, a lot of times we wonder why people die, but sometimes we also wonder why people live. And I don't know if you know anybody like that. I don't know if you've ever been there, but where you wonder, how come I'm not dead, or how come they're not dead? How come their life is continuing on? You know, and It is providential that we have landed here at the time of Sister Gussie's passing. That's a question she asks from time to time. Why am I still here? In that tragic accident that left her in a wheelchair and nobody else injured, and wondering why she is still here. And Jacob, ready to go, good to go, trusting God, and not till 17 years later. Well, if I understand the text, and we'll see more of it to come, The reason why he was still there was he had some blessing to do. That God was going to pour blessing through him to others. In particular, his family, as we move on in. But even before that, look back with me to in chapter 47. And Joseph has presented his brothers to Pharaoh. But now let's go down to verse 7. So all the arrangements have been made between the brothers and Pharaoh and where they're going to live and shepherd the flocks and all of that. But look at 47:7. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked, "How old are you?" 130. "But my life has been difficult. It's been hard. It hasn't been as long or as good as my father's. It's been a rough life." And then what? Jacob blesses Pharaoh. So we have that mentioned twice, that Jacob blesses Pharaoh. And in between the two mentionings of Jacob blessing Pharaoh and Jacob blessing Pharaoh, we have Jacob's summary of his life. 130 years, and it's been hard. And you think how hard it's been. Think about his struggle with Esau and how Esau was after him and he had to flee for his life. Think about how he thought he was going to marry Rachel and instead he married Leah and then he got Rachel. Think about the strife in his family and part of that created by him. We think about his daughter Dinah being raped. And then we think about how the older brothers got revenge and massacred a whole city and he had to move. And then we think about meeting Esau again and going through that grief. And then we think about he thought he lost his favorite son. His life has been hard. It's been difficult. It's been painful. And what's he doing? He's blessing Pharaoh. He blessed Pharaoh. He confessed to the hardness of his life. He blessed Pharaoh. Wow. The hardness did not stop him from blessing. Do you realize how difficult that is? So often we go through hard times, we go through difficult times, we don't bless anybody. We think, "I'm not blessed, why should I bless anybody?" And we think, "I'm cursed, I might as well just curse." But he blesses Pharaoh. And of all people to bless, Pharaoh had everything. And yet here is Jacob, assured that God is with him, acknowledging that his life has been hard, and yet he blesses. Again, I cannot help but think about Sister Gussie. I don't know her whole life, but I know the past 10 years, 11 years, been difficult. Been hard. Been painful. Why am I still here? And yet, the blessing that flowed through that lady. And so she blessed, and she blessed, and blessed some more, even though life was really hard. Most of you probably don't realize this, but she was the one who, quote unquote, stood up and really helped this church turn a corner to where we were able to purchase the house behind us as well as the property over here. So were it not for Sister Gussie, there would be no Redemption House today. The way that came about was this church was started in 1962, and from about 1962 until I think about 2002, this church received support, financial support from the district, the Southern California District Church. There were times when we would get close to being able to be financially self-sufficient, and for whatever reason, we never crossed that bridge. And every time we got there, and then we failed to have the courage or the faith or whatever, then that would kind of send us backwards. And so we got there again. And it was at a church retreat, and our DS had come and talked to us, and we were at this place where we were kind of ramped up, and again, it was decision time, and you could kind of feel people thinking different ways about it. You know, should we really venture out and try to be financially self-sufficient, or do we need to continue to rely on the district, and it's their responsibility to help us? And Sister Gussie said, maybe it's about time we start trusting God instead of depending upon the district. And when she said that, who could argue against her? Well, I mean, really, most of the time Sister Gussie said anything, who could argue against her? Except for maybe Peggy. A side note, at men's retreat, one of the features is that Brother Smith would always give us wisdom on how to deal with strong-willed women. He's our hero. But we got there. And Sister Gussie said that, and that turned the corner for us. And the whole church, even those who have been kind of the doubters, yeah, we got to trust in God. 3 years passed, and the opportunity came to purchase the property behind us and over here. And we had the district support in doing that. I guarantee you that if we were still not self-sufficient or God-sufficient, if we were still relying on funding from the district to meet our general operating expenses, there's no way they would have approved that. And so Sister Gussie's faith at that point opened a door 3 years in advance that we couldn't see. I could go on. I don't mean to turn this into a memorial service, but just one more. You smell the food cooking?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Well, you thank Sister Gussie for that. Sister Gussie was the one who really felt like it made a difference when we had food. Don't you dare eat during the service. Don't you dare bring your coffee in here during the service. But she was going to make sure that we had it after the service, because it's about fellowship, and it's about hospitality, and it's about sharing life together. And that's the way she lived, that's the way her house was and is, and that's the spirit that she brought here. And I remember it started out as kind of a Sunday brunch, and then, hey, this is a good thing, let's do it the first Sunday of every month, and then it went from that to where there wasn't a Sunday that got missed. And so her work is established beyond her life.
Amen.
And her eyes are closed now. But God is yet keeping promises of blessing through her and multiplying her family. Well, here we have this story of Jacob making this move, trusting that God is going to keep God's promises beyond the closing of his eyes. And I think about that, and I think about, you know, I've told you I've been thinking about Sister Gussie through all this. Here's where I'm at with it. That we are challenged to bless. We are challenged to bless no matter how hard life is. We see it with Jacob. We see it with Sister Gussie. So ultimately, we see it with Jesus. But that is the Jesus life. That no matter how hard life is, no matter how difficult life is, no matter what cross we must carry, we are challenged to bless. Second thing, I didn't spend much time on this, but I guess I'll hit it now. Where did Jacob insist that he be buried? Back there in the promised land. He made Joseph swear to him that you're going to take me back there and bury me there. Sister Gussie made the family swear to her he's going to be buried in Alabama, back home. What I think about this, especially with Jacob, is while they were down there in the land of Goshen, and pasture land was better than pasture land up in Canaan, and they had it good, and they were under Pharaoh's care, yet he never forgot where home really was. No matter how good it was down there in Egypt, home is where he wants to be buried. Home is what God had promised to him. And so don't bury me down here. This isn't my home. Take me back to that promised land. Sister Gussie, house here, family here, poured her life into people here. Take me back to Alabama. That's home. And I think the challenge to us is that on the one hand, just as no matter how hard life might be, to make sure that we bless. The flip side of that is to make sure that no matter how good life is, we remember where home is. And sometimes life is so good, we forget where we're from. And sometimes we can be blessed in so many ways and have so much going for us that we forget home. Paul reminds the church at Philippi that your citizenship is in heaven. Don't forget that. Make sure that you live where you're at like where you're from. That your citizenship is there. And that's where your home is at. And that's where we will finally rest at. So challenge to bless no matter how hard life is. Challenge to remember where home is no matter how good life is. And then a third challenge is that we trust that God is going to keep on working even beyond our working days. Okay, you with me on that? Just as Jacob had to trust that God was going to keep on fulfilling promises after his eyes were closed, just as Sister Gussie has to trust that God is going to keep on working even now that she can't control everything. I'm sure she's trying. And so too with us. We have to trust that God is working and will continue to work even beyond our abilities to make things happen. And then finally, we are challenged to rearrange life according to the good news that Jesus is risen. Jacob had to rearrange all of life when he got the good news that Joseph is alive. And so too with us. We rearrange all of our living because of the good news that Jesus lives. Because of the good news that Jesus is alive. And truth be told, that even causes us to rearrange how we deal with death. That because Jesus is alive, we grieve, but we grieve with hope. That because Jesus is alive, we know that Sister Gussie's eyes are closed, but she's resting until Resurrection Day. And so we rearrange everything from birth to our living to our dying, and how we deal with all of that, it's all rearranged around the good news that Jesus lives. Amen. And so I would challenge you to kind of embrace those challenges. And one additional word. We don't pick up these challenges out of our own strength. It's not like we're going to grit our teeth and bless people no matter how bad life is. And it's not like we're going to make sure that we remember home no matter how good we have it. It's that news that Jesus is risen that empowers us to bless. It's that news that Jesus is risen that empowers us to remember home. It's that news that Jesus is risen that empowers us to trust that God is at work beyond our own abilities to get stuff done and to control things. And in that good news of Jesus risen, Jesus gives us of His very Spirit to empower us to embrace those challenges of trusting beyond ourselves, of remembering home, of blessing even when life is hard. And so we come and we take communion this morning and we celebrate that the one who gave His life for us lives and empowers us in His living to be a people that blesses, a people that knows where home is, and a people that trust that God is working well beyond our abilities to make anything happen. So would you stand, and I invite you to come and receive the bread and receive the cup. And John and Forrest and Jean-Marc, if you would come and if you would sing "How He Loves Us." And as they sing, join with them and come and receive the bread, receive the cup, and we'll take communion together.